seated. I think probably, you know, there's various passages of scripture like John 3:16 and others, but I think probably one of the most beloved passages of scripture is Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. Now, some of you picked up on this, some of you didn't. I misquoted that verse. I actually left out the most important part. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, here's the question. How do we know? How do we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose? How do we know? We know by scripture. And I would suggest to you this morning, if there is one portion of scripture that reveals Romans 8:28, it's the passage we're studying. It started with Joseph back in chapter 37 of Genesis and extends all the way to chapter 50. It is actually the longest portion in Genesis dealing with a person, an individual. And we have seen how Joseph has walked and trusted the Lord. He was loved by his father, hated by his brothers. Thrown into a pit, then sold into slavery. Then he became head over Potiphar's house, falsely accused of rape, thrown into the prison. Interprets the dream of the cupbearer and the baker, but then is left in prison for an additional 2 years. But this morning, he is brought face to face with Pharaoh. Now, I was reading this week. It's kind of interesting. Many believe that this encounter that Joseph has with Pharaoh took place over about an hour's time. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. From the time he got cleaned up, he presented himself to Pharaoh. During that hour of time, he went from prison to palace to second in charge of Egypt in about an hour. Boy, when God works, doesn't he? You talk about turning night into day. That's exactly what the Lord did. You see, Joseph models daily faithfulness in ordinary duties, which is, by the way, the best preparation for future service. Prison to palace. This week I was been reading about maybe 20 some books on Genesis, and I've been reading this book by R. Kent Hughes, which is called Preaching the Word, and it is his Genesis book. Interesting chapter. In it, he recounts that he preached on Genesis chapter 40, the passage we looked at last week. The passage where Joseph interprets the baker's dream and the cupbearer's dream and so forth. And so this man said, I found these notes. My 8-year-old son was sitting in on the service, and I found these notes, and I thought that you might appreciate them. And I want to read to you this morning. These are the notes of an 8-year-old that listened to Genesis chapter 40. He went on to write here that Joseph helped the cupbearer and the baker with their dreams. He understood their dreams, and Pharaoh had a feast on his birthday. He lifted up the cupbearer's head and lifted up the baker's head from his body. But the cupbearer forgot Joseph, but Joseph never forgot his dreams. We should always know that God is always with us. Now that's an 8-year-old made that observation. And I hope this morning that we as adults might learn from that. I pray that we might learn today that God is always with us. Here's the thought of our passage this morning. Adversity, prosperity, or exaltation did not affect Joseph's trust and witness in God whom he served. And I'll tell you, prosperity is a difficult, difficult trial to endure. Because when we start getting elevated and people start saying, wow, you're really something, boy, that is a trap. Many people fall under the pressure of that trap to start exalting themselves. And Joseph certainly doesn't do that. Now, here's the four areas we're going to look at this morning. Verses 1 through 8 is Pharaoh's dreams. We're going to look at two dreams that Pharaoh had, And then in verses 9 to 13, we have the cupbearer remembers, and what a chump he is. He allows 2 years to go by, and then he remembers. And then in verses 14 to 32 is Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And then in verses 33 through 40, Joseph promoted. So his dreams, he remembers, interprets, and promoted. So let's pick it up now in verse 1, and let's look at Pharaoh's dreams, and we'll look at the context of this. It says, now it happened at the end of 2 full years. Now, the context of this is that Moses left off, and Moses is the author of Genesis. We left off in chapter 40 where Joseph, being the head jailer, heard 2 dreams, one from a baker and another from a cupbearer. After hearing both dreams, Joseph interpreted the dreams that the cupbearer was going to be restored to his position, but the baker was literally going to lose his head, is what he told them. Then Joseph said these words in chapter 40, verse 14, to the cupbearer, "Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that should have put me into the dungeon." So what Joseph said came to pass. The baker was executed, and the cupbearer was restored to his position. Chapter 40, verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, chapter 41, verse 1. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years. Boy, what a chump this cupbearer was. Here is Joseph interpreting his dream. Please remember me when you receive back your position. But the Bible tells us that he forgot. And now Joseph endured another 2 years. It is a true statement that our stops as well as our steps are ordered by God. Sometimes we like to say our steps are ordered by God, but do you know that our stops are also ordered by God? Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a man are established by God, and he delights in his way." Can you relate to Joseph that sometimes it seems like our life is on hold? It seems like we're doing all the right things, but it seems like nothing is happening. We're not progressing. Nothing's moving forward. And it's almost as if God has forgotten us. Let's keep this in mind. Joseph was 17 years old when he was thrown into the pit by his brother, 17 years of age. Genesis chapter 41, verse 46 tells us that he is 30 years of age when he stands before Pharaoh. So we have a total of what? 13 years in which Joseph was sold into slavery. He was there in Potiphar's house. He was then accused of rape. He was then thrown into prison. And so a total of 13 years, Joseph was forgotten. His dad thought that Joseph was dead. His brothers thought he was gone forever. But during this 13 years, God was at work. I love Philippians 1:6. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That's one thing about the Lord. When the Lord starts a project, he always finishes it. Some of us have projects. Oh my gosh, do we have projects? And there's always this way, I'm going to get around to it. What does a get around to it look like? I don't know what that is, but we're going to get around to it. We have all these projects that we start that we don't finish. Well, whatever the Lord starts, he always finishes. So God is going to complete his work in us. So verses 1 through 4 is Pharaoh's first dream. This first dream involves cattle. And cattle, by the way, were important to Egyptian life. And it says that Pharaoh had a dream, 2 different dreams, and behold, he was standing by the Nile. Now, the Nile was a god that the Egyptians worshipped. It actually was the god of fertility. Of course, every year the Nile would overflow with this topsoil that would bring all this incredible nutrients and so forth. And it was there that they would plant their crops for several miles out in this delta area. Really, without the Nile, Egypt wouldn't exist. The Nile was literally their lifeblood. It's a desert without the Nile. So here he describes standing by the Nile, verse 2, and lo, from the Nile there came up seven cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Now again, cattle, great asset of the Egyptian life. They prized them. They were also considered a god, and so they absolutely lived off cattle. Verse 3 says, and then behold, seven other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile, and the ugly, gaunt cows ate up the seven sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. Now, this is a classic dream, isn't it? When do cows eat cows? Maybe it's more of a nightmare, I don't know. But, I mean, you have dreams, and sometimes they're just so weird, some of the dreams that we have. It was Dr. J. Vernon McGee who used to say, if you have had a dream, check what you ate the night before. Well, there's truth to that. There's something interesting from the medical field that every single person has several dreams each night, but remember very few. The average dream is about 30 seconds long. As many as several hundred in the course of 2 weeks for the average person. But we just don't remember. Every once in a while, we'll remember a dream, a weird one like this where the cow ate the cow. You know, it's like going, what is this? There are three books in the entire Bible that reveal to us dreams, but at the same time also reveal the interpretation of the dream, Genesis, Daniel, and Matthew. So those are the three books. And of course, Genesis that we're looking at is revealing the dream and the interpretation of the dream. So verses 5 through 7, Pharaoh now has his second dream, and this dream involves grain. Verse 5 says, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, seven ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Now, this is grain, not corn. Sometimes when the Bible uses the term grain, sometimes the King James and other translations use the word corn. It's not corn, it's actually grain, it's wheat. And by the way, this is another asset of Egypt. Egypt was known as an agricultural nation, of course, with the flooding of the Nile River and how fertile the soil was. It was known for its crops, and grain was, of course, one of the great commodities. Verse 6 says, and then behold, seven ears, thin and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them. Now notice this east wind. This comes in from the desert. It's one of the great enemies of Egypt that this dry, dry desert wind comes through, and it just wilts the crops. It wipes them out. It's one of those great things. Of course, we got the Santa Anas here. I mean, those breezes that we have that come through. And so verse 7 says, then thin ears swallowed up the seven plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now, again, this is a weird dream, and we've had dreams like this. You know, you got a cow eating cows, and you've got ears of grain eating up other ears of grain. And then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Notice that word, behold. It's used six times in our passage of Scripture. It was something that got Pharaoh's attention. Pharaoh's going, this is not normal. I have dreams, but I've never had two dreams quite like this. This is something that got his attention. So verse 8, now in the morning, his spirit was troubled. He realized this was a divine message of some type. And so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt. Now, who were they? These were students of the occult. They were often called lector priests, was actually their technical term. And they were learned in sacred writings and rituals and spells and of temple school. later on in Exodus chapter 7, verse 11, Moses is going to confront these magicians. And these individuals had demonic powers. He throws down a staff. They can throw theirs down, turns into a snake and so forth. So they had some demonic powers behind them. And then he called all his wise men. These were the philosophers that had their books, their formulas. So he calls really the two religious groups that were over Egyptian life, the religious ones. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. I find it interesting today that you can't help but watch TV where there's an advertisement of psychic hotlines that are on TV. And it's pretty commonplace. We were at the L.A. County Fair last week or the week before last, and there was right there at the county fair, they had this booth, this psychic reading. And I thought to myself, I wonder if I should go in and tell them their future. Kind of felt like it, you know. But they have these psychic hotlines, and of course, every major newspaper and periodical often has astrological charts and so forth. Well, there was a woman that was attending this church, and I was thinking about her when I thought about this portion of Scripture. It was back in the 90s, and sometimes people just disappear, and I kind of wonder where this woman went. But she came in one time to my office, and she shared her testimony with me, and it was quite an amazing testimony. She got into tarot cards and got into psychic readings, and she wasn't a Christian at the time, and so this psychic that she was going to convinced her that she needed to divorce her husband. Now, she told me, she said, the weird thing about it was I loved my husband and he was a good man. But she convinced me that this is not what God wanted for me, that I needed to divorce him. So she says, I divorced him because of what the psychic told me. And over the next couple years, my life was an absolute disaster. She said, through a chain of events, I came to know Jesus as my Savior. And she said these words, and I quote, if it is of God, it should always be right, not mostly right, is what she said. And you hear these statistics on astrology, these statistics on psychics, that they're 50% or 55%. Listen, if it's of God, it's 100%. And so here are these soothsayers, these psychics that are attempting to decipher these two dreams that God has given unto Pharaoh. So now verses 9 through 13, we have the cupbearer remembers. Look at verse 9. And then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses. So now he remembers back 2 years about when he got in trouble along with the baker. In verse 10, and Pharaoh was furious with his servants, and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, both me and the chief baker. So he brings to remembrance 2 years back, that dark time when he was accused of something, along with the baker himself. And verse 11 says, and we had a dream on the same night. He and I, each of us, dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Verse 12, now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguard, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. Verse 13, and just as he interpreted for us, so it happened, and he restored me to my office, but he hanged him. Boy, I wouldn't send this guy for water if I was in the desert, would you? Boy, what a chump this guy was. 2 years later, he remembers when Pharaoh brought up the two dreams that he had. So now verses 14 to 32, we have Joseph interprets. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. And they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Now, what is this shaving? Well, the Hebrews grew beards. The Egyptians didn't. Very clean cut. And you go back through antiquities and you see these various, inscriptions and so forth, you see that the Egyptians were very clean cut, but The Hebrews, of course, grew their beards, and later on, they allowed the Hasidic Jews and different ones allowed their sideburns to run real long, and they had these so forth and so forth. But the Jews had beards. Again, the Egyptians did not. So this was would be what we would call, and you'll love this, a makeover. This is an absolute makeover. I know there were shows about this where here's this guy, he's been in prison now. We don't know how long, maybe 9 years. He's been in prison. So they bring him out, they give him a bath, they put on some good clothes, clothes that would be acceptable to stand before the Pharaoh. They, again, cut his hair probably, and they shaved him and made him presentable. And notice he came to Pharaoh. I want to take just a moment and mention the ups and downs of Joseph that has led to this moment. He was loved and favored by his father and was given a special coat, but the reverse of this was he was hated by his brothers and sold into slavery. Then he was elevated to the head of Potiphar's house, but then he was accused of rape and placed in prison. There he was elevated to the head jailer, and then he interprets dreams in hopes of getting out, but he remained another 2 years in prison, and now he is elevated and he is brought before Pharaoh. Look at verse 15. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it, and I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Now, boy, you talk about temptation for self-promotion. Here it is. Joseph could have said, "Yep, I got it. It's one of the many talents that I have, and I've had it for some time now." And I mean, he could go off and he could start doing that. And I would suggest to you that one of the greatest temptations of Joseph's life will be maintaining his integrity towards God in the midst of prosperity. That, without a doubt, is one of the most difficult tests a child of God can endure. There's something about prosperity. There's something about when we start to make it. There's just something about it that we start to look to ourselves, we start thinking about ourselves. You know, you watch the news of various stars and musicians and athletes that make it, and so often their lives are so messed up. Of course, we've all heard of individuals that have won the lottery, and they often say that after 5 years, their lives are worse than before, that they often could be doing much better had they not have even won the money. That's how messed up their lives are. And so prosperity is. It's a difficult, difficult pill to swallow. Verse 16, Joseph responds and answers Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Now, I want us to know, to God be the glory. Notice what Joseph does. "It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." What a witness Joseph was. Later on, Daniel would do the exact same thing when he stands before Nebuchadnezzar. He would give all the honor and the glory to God in Daniel 2:27 through 28. Again, God give us a boldness like Joseph's. What's interesting about this is that Pharaoh was a god. So here is Joseph saying, "It's not in me. It's not in me at all. It's the Lord. The Lord's the one that can give the interpretation. It's not me. I'm simply a vessel of the Lord. It is not in me." And he says these words, "not in me." You talk about humility in the truest sense. I can't be the person. I must be apart from God. I love what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5. "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." So Joseph points the finger to God and says, "My adequacy is from the Lord. He is the one that fills me. He is the one that has made me who I happen to be. To God be the glory. God is the one. It's not me. Oh, I may be gifted, but that gift comes from the Lord." Notice this statement he makes, "God will give." You know, he says that four times. He says it in verse 16. He says it in verse 25. He says it in verse 28. And then he says it again in verse 32. So each time he gives God the honor, he gives God the glory, he points the finger to God and says, God is the one, not me. Oh, it can come through me, but it ultimately is the Lord. Notice God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Now that's quite a brave statement that Joseph is making here. What he literally says is Elohim, or the creator sovereign, God will explain the dream to Pharaoh. God is superior to you. What a bold witness this was. Because, you know, actually, Pharaoh was regarded as a god. He actually was the sun god incarnate. So the sun god that the Egyptians worshipped was actually Pharaoh in the flesh. Just as Jesus was God in the flesh, Pharaoh was the sun god in the flesh. So here he's standing before an individual that's supposed to be a god, and he's basically saying, you don't have the answer, no one else has the answer, I don't have the answers, but God does. And I think of Joseph, who had said the exact same thing in the previous chapter. If you go back to chapter 40, verse 8, Joseph has already said this. He's given God the glory to the cupbearer. He says in chapter 40, verse 8, then they said to him, we had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. And then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So he gives the honor and the glory to them while he was in prison. And now he does it again as he stands before this world leader, Pharaoh. Now look at verses 17 to 24. Pharaoh now tells Joseph his dream. He says, so Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I was standing on the banks of the Nile, and behold, seven cows, fat and sleek, came up out of the Nile, and they grazed in the marsh grass. Lo, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Each are such as I had never seen for ugliness in all the land of Egypt. And the lean and ugly cows ate up the first seven fat cows, verse 21, yet when they had devoured them, it could not be detected that they had devoured them, for they were just as ugly as before, and then I woke up. Now, I want us to note something. When Pharaoh tells the dream, he changes it just a little bit. Notice what he adds to the dream here. In verse 21, it could not be detected that they had devoured them. So he added this statement to it, but pretty much it's identical to what he said. Of course, he added a little bit, I've never seen such ugly animals in my life. He did kind of add that, but generally speaking, he does repeat the dream that he had. Look at verse 22. And I saw also in my dream, and behold, seven ears full and good came up on a single stalk. And lo, seven ears withered, thin, and scorched by the east wind, sprouted up after them, and the thin ears swallowed the seven good ears. Then I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now, verses 25 through 36, Joseph now interprets the dream. Verse 25, now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now notice, it's God. God is the one that is telling you. God has given a message to you. It's the same message told two different ways. But it is God who is directing you. God is speaking to you. Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10 goes along with this. And then verse 26, the seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The seven lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years. And the seven thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now notice again, pointing to God. He doesn't say it himself. He says, this is what God has determined. This is what God is doing. Verse 29, behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt, and after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. Now, some have suggested this, which I think is probably logical, that during the, you had 7 years of plenty, the land is going to go crazy with its fertility, with its, again, the reproduction of its animals, its grain. There's going to be great prosperity for 7 years, but then there's going to be 7 years of famine. Now, many believe that during that 7 years, that somehow there probably wasn't the rainfall, there wasn't the overflowing of the Nile. So that fertility that they banked upon for the planting of crops just wasn't there. So there was this constant river coming through, but there wasn't this overreach of the fertility from the overflow of the river itself. And then he also mentions this east wind. Then along with that, you have these desert winds that came in. So it literally devastated Egypt. You didn't have this overflow. You had these east winds that was drying everything up. So it literally was an absolute catastrophe. God bless the faithful messenger who speaks the entire message of God. Joseph could have said, this is God's message to you. You got 7 wonderful years ahead of you. You got 7 years of abundance. Abundance the likes you've never seen. Okay, Pharaoh, have a great day. I'm out of here. He could have said that. But he was faithful in saying, it's going to be followed by 7 years like you've never seen. You talk about a famine for 7 years. You've never seen the likes of this famine. So God bless the person that speaks God's message, the whole message. We saw this last week with Joseph speaking the good message and the message of judgment. He spoke to the cupbearer, you're going to be restored, but to the baker, you're going to lose your head. So often we live in a time in which people say, well, I don't like to use the word judgment. It's so negative. I don't like to talk about death. People don't like to talk about death. It's so negative. So I like to talk about the good things. I like good vibes, whatever that is. I like good vibes. I don't like talking about negativity. Well, that's the Bible teaches this, that if we reject the God of peace, we will meet the God of judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. God is so loving that he offers himself to all people. Anyone, whosoever will, let him come and they can receive salvation. But those that reject God's offer of salvation will meet the lion of the tribe of Judah. You can come to the lamb or you can come to the lion. That's the full message. That's the message. And Joseph here is being faithful in saying so. Look at verse 32. Now, as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God and God will quickly bring it about. Notice again, this is a done deal. This is what's going to happen. God has told you twice. It's going to happen. So this famine was to preserve Israel. It was to multiply Israel in a perfect environment for growth. Israel was going to multiply for over 400 years in Egypt. And we've been reading here in Genesis, and boy, Canaan's been gobbling Israel up. There's been lots of problems in Canaan. So what God is going to do is God's going to sequester. He's going to take Israel. He's going to put Israel into Egypt for over 400 years. And under these perfect conditions, Israel is going to multiply into the millions. And then when it's time for Israel to go into the promised land, Israel's going to leave. Now, why was Israel protected in Egypt? The Egyptians didn't like Israel. They were, again, farmers. They had livestock. And the Egyptians thought very little of Israel as a people. So they were protected in Egypt, as weird as that sounds. So really, God was going to preserve Egypt on behalf of what? Israel. Because God was going to see Israel through, he was going to do so through the Egyptians. So the Egyptians were saved because God was preserving Israel. So today, kings do not make history, but rather God uses them to affect his purpose. And today, we have various nations that are on the front, such as Russia, Ukraine, China, Iran, India, Pakistan. We have all these countries that seemingly come on, and we look at them as superpowers. Listen, they're just pawns that God's using. God is using them. They're not controlling this world. God is. They're simply pieces that God is using in his plan. Because what's going to happen is God's going to come back for his people, known as the rapture of the church. That's going to usher in 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of 7 years will be the second coming of Christ, which he will come and set up his kingdom. And then after that, of course, we will rule and reign with him, with the Lord, for 1,000 years. And then the new heavens and new earth. So in the meantime, God's using these nations like Iran and different nations. They're not making these things happen. God is simply using them. So look at verses 33 through 40. Joseph promoted. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Now I like this in verses 33 through 36. What's actually happening here is Joseph is advising Pharaoh. Now that's quite amazing when you think about it. Here's this guy that just came out of the dungeon. He's standing before Pharaoh and he's going, Pharaoh, this is what you should do. So he's literally, here's this prisoner giving advice to Pharaoh, which I find quite comical. It is quite amazing what is taking place here. Notice a couple terms that he uses. He says, now let Pharaoh look for a man that is discerning and wise. The word discerning means discreet. It means to show understanding, to perceive, or to pay attention. We would say that person gets it, is what we would say. The word wise means skilled and intelligent, or the ability to judge. So what do we mean by discerning and wise? A person who understands, who pays attention with intelligence and applies it to his life. See, there's a lot of people that have a lot of head knowledge, but there's no practical application. We got brilliant people on this planet that have to wear slip-on shoes. It's funny, I was saying this one time and I looked down and I had slip-ons. I thought it was kind of funny, you know, but it's funny, but it's true. They got such incredible minds and such incredible brains. But as to just simple, simple things of putting it into application, they can't do it. So he's talking about someone that does both. They got the brains, they got the smarts, they can perceive it. But along with perceiving it, they can actually put it into application. So Joseph, a faithful messenger, tells Pharaoh the meaning of God's message, then gives instructions as to the application of it. And by the way, that's what we're doing this morning. We're interpreting and looking at God's word. We're giving the meaning in hopes that we can apply it. That's the application. It's not enough to repeat the story of the interpretation of two dreams, but what does it mean to us? So look at verse 34. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land, and let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 years of abundance. So again, let Pharaoh take action. God's revealed this to you. So now you need to act. There needs to be application. And so this morning, we are responsible for what we hear, what we understand, and what we know God wants us to do. See, that's our part this morning. What is God saying to us? What does it mean? How can I apply it to my life? What should I do? Look at verse 35. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain for the food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority and let them guard it. I found that quite interesting. They had thieves back in Pharaoh's day, didn't they? So you better guard these storehouses because there's people with sticky fingers that can get in there and take all this stuff. I find it funny. People say, well, things have not, you know, things don't change. Well, sometimes they don't. And this is one of those areas. There were thieves 4,000 years ago, and there's thieves with us today. So he tells them, by the way, you better secure it because there's people that will come and take it. Verse 36, let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, and that the land will not perish during the famine. So start stockpiling. God's going to bless you abundantly for 7 years. That abundance is going to carry you through the next 7 years of famine. And there's a note for us here too. We should not waste what God's given us. And sometimes we do. God's blessed us, and we often take it for granted, and we waste what God has given to us or entrusted to us. And then when it's gone, we say, God, can you please provide this for us? When we already had it. We just didn't take care of it. And so here he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you 7 years of plenty, more than you've ever seen before, but the purpose of that is to sustain you during the next 7 years in which you have nothing. So you need to utilize what the Lord is giving to you. So look at verse 37. Now, the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his servants. And then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? Now, I want to call attention to that phrase, divine spirit. In whom is the spirit of God? Would be another way of saying it. And by the way, this is the first time in Scripture that the Spirit of God coming upon a man is mentioned in the Bible. This is one of those first mentions that Genesis contains. Later on, we'll see it in Exodus 31, 3 through 5, Exodus 35, 30 through 31. And of course, we just last Wednesday night, we looked at the fulfillment of this in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came and gave birth to the church, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within the believer. But this is the first mention of it in Genesis. So God was going to come through Joseph, and God's Spirit was going to rest upon Joseph, and Joseph would have the wisdom how to preserve Egypt, which would be the preservation of Israel. The side effect would be Egypt, but God's goal was to save Israel through whom the Messiah would come. So look at verse 39. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all of this, there is no one who is so, here it is, discerning and wise. Go back to verse 33. Notice what Joseph said Pharaoh needed to look for. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise. Again, this is one of those heavenly Blu-rays I want to watch. What do you think Joseph's expression on his face was when Pharaoh goes, you know, I don't have to look for anyone. I just found him. I wonder what the expression of Joseph was. Do you think Joseph goes, wait, I happen to have an acceptance speech I prepared while I was in my cell. Sit down. Well, it's a good thing you're on your throne. This is going to take a while, but let me just read it to you. I wish I could see Joseph's face. I think Joseph was absolutely taken back. Joseph had the dream that his family would bow before him. It's actually taking place. He is going to be second in charge of Egypt. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. So God was preparing a crisis, and God was preparing a leader to deal with the crisis. Look at verse 40. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage only in the throne, I will be greater than you. Basically, he's telling Joseph, you're now prime minister of Egypt. You're a super world power. You're second. I'm first on the throne. You're second. You know what I'm struck by when I read this account and I come to verse 40? I'm struck by the suddenness of the promotion of Joseph. If it is true, and Joseph gets cleaned up, he puts on a robe, he shaves, he stands before Pharaoh. From the time he stood before Pharaoh and heard the dream until this moment, if it was an hour's time, wow, what an hour this was. Where he went from the dungeon to prime minister. This is absolute mind. I tell you, when God works, doesn't he? And I tell you, that's encouraging to all of us here. They're in situations today where we feel like there's no way it can change. Look at this one. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Couple verses, couple passages that describe what happens here. You got Psalm 105, verse 20 says, "The king sent and released him, and the ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and the ruler over all of his possessions to imprison his princesses at will that he might teach his elders wisdom," in reference to Joseph being promoted. In Acts 7:9, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, yet God was with him and rescued him from all of his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all of his households. One said it this way, "The secret of power is character, and the secret of character is God." That's what happened here. Joseph yielded to God in the ups and the downs. Joseph yielded to God when seemingly nothing was taking place. And Joseph, in possibly an hour, went from the dungeon to prime minister. Maybe this morning you need a situation like this. Maybe you're in a situation this morning that seems, I need one of these miracles. You know, God's in. That's what God does. And we know that God causes all things. How do we know? We know by Scripture. Daniel, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We look at all of them and we know that God causes all things. Why? Because we love God and we're called according to his purpose. I want to close this morning with three things. Three little thoughts of application. Number one, our stops as well as our steps are ordered by God. We like the steps, but what about the stops? Well, this stop was a two-year stop, and Joseph endured it. Number two, Joseph said, "It's not in me." Humility in its truest sense, I can't be the person I must be apart from God. That's humility. And thirdly, one of the greatest temptations of Joseph's life and ours is to maintain integrity towards God in prosperity. Oh, when God begins to bless, do we still glorify the Lord? Do we still exalt his name? Oh, when things are bad, we say, "Oh Lord, where are you? Woe is me." But oh, when things go well, oh, the danger of trusting in ourselves. Oh, the danger, like the cupbearer, in forgetting Joseph for 2 years. That's an example of prosperity gone wrong.